Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to the book of Mark in chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Taking just a brief break from our study in the book of Romans to share with you something that the Lord has laid on my heart today. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2 as we consider the important necessity of Christians to bring those who are lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He is the only one that can help sinners. Amen? We may try to influence people. We may try to buttonhole them. We may try to get them to come over to Christianity. But folks, we're not in the proselyting business. I think it's important for us to distinguish that. We're not in the business of proselyting people to come to church. We're in the business of bringing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to read these 12 verses of Scripture and consider this passage today. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in thy name to worship thee, to sing praises unto thy name, and to be able to open a copy of your word, and to be able to study and to learn more of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would still our minds. We pray that we would determine by thy grace to listen carefully to your word this morning. Lord, we believe that there are those here that would benefit from your word. And so we would ask for the special power and anointment of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When one compares chapter 1 of the book of Mark with chapter 2, there's a striking contrast. You read chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ baptized. We see the Lord Jesus Christ's temptation. We see several miracles that are performed. Demons cast out in Capernaum. You see Peter's mother-in-law healed. Demons cast out again in the Galilee ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see a great chapter of glory. And then you come to chapter 2, and it seems like we're going to be moving in the same direction with more tremendous things happening, and we find here opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 2 is a chapter of the beginnings of the opposition against Jesus Christ. And there are four men that are mentioned here, four who bore a man who overcame opposition and obstacles to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those accounts, stories from the Word of God that little children know, adults know. But there is much here that I want to share with you this morning to hopefully encourage you and help you. You know, as I shared on Wednesday night, do not think that once you've gained a victory in one battle that the war is over. So many times we get a victory here and we say, well, everything's going to be all right from here on out. We got this great victory. But let me tell you something. The war that we're in is going to be battle after battle after battle after battle. Because the devil hasn't given up. Satan is still at work. The flesh is still present. the world and secular humanism and communism and all the other isms that are in the world today are warring against Jesus Christ. That is their focus. That is their heart. Oh, we've seen so much of this today. There's so much today in America, and I think it's important that we understand that America is rapidly becoming a secular nation, if not already so. And we are finding persecution not only from the secular progressives, but we're seeing it also from religion, where Christianity is being attacked and the Word of God is being attacked on a regular basis, and America is quickly moving to the times when we're going to have to take some tough stands, where we're going to face the persecution that other Christians and other nations have been facing for years. America is a unique place in the world. Do you understand that? There are people now in Mexico right now that are being persecuted because they trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. There are people over in Indonesia right now who, when they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, are immediately cast out of their family and they're removed from their community, if not killed or beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We can list nation after nation. Brother Paul mentioned Myanmar, Burma, intense persecution that's taking place there. Northern India, Bhutan, Nepal. We could go into Asia. You can go all the way to England and France, where Christians are being persecuted. They're being opposed simply because they believe that this is God's Word and that Jesus Christ revealed in this Word is the Savior of sinners. That's it. Why is that? You would think, well, this is a wonderful message. People will receive it. No, they hate Christ and they hate His Word. And if you and I believe the message of the Word of God, then you and I are going to receive that. And we better be teaching and training our children to be prepared for that opposition. Are we willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here at the beginning of His ministry, Jesus Christ is honed in on by the enemies of the gospel. And it comes not from the government. It doesn't come from culture. It comes from religion. I think we need to understand and know that. This conflict with religion cannot be avoided. For Christ stressed forgiveness of sin, religion stresses legalism. Christ stresses liberty, the Pharisees stress bondage. Christ stressed the inner attitude, religion the outward act. Religion hates to surrender to Jesus its hold on the public. Think about that. We must not be detoured. We must not be discontinued in our work of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to continue to proclaim God's Word without fear or favor. We must not trim our way to seek love, as Jeremiah said in his Word. Now let's look, please, at this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, again, entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the home of the Lord Jesus Christ during His 3 years. Many believe that Mary had moved to Capernaum after Joseph died and established a house there. We know that Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum. That was their home. As a matter of fact, many believe that the house, the article that appears before here at verse 1, indicates that this was Peter and Andrew's house, a specific house there in Capernaum. Now, Jesus Christ had been involved in His early Galilean ministry. He returned back into the city, and it was noise that He was in the house. He is in His neighborhood. He is in His area and sphere of influence. These are His people. He's come back to them. He quietly came back into Capernaum, and someone found out that Jesus Christ was there, and immediately the messages spread, and people began to gather there at Peter and Andrew's house and begin to come inside, and they want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says here, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And the Bible says He preached the Word unto them. Oh, what a wonderful phrase this phrase is. And He preached the Word unto them. It wasn't dinner time that they were there for. It was for the preaching of the Word of God. Now, we're going to find out that in this group of people that gathered there at Capernaum, at this house, there was a mixed multitude. There was a mixed multitude that was there. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew this multitude was mixed from the very beginning. There were those who honestly wanted to hear the truth, but there were those there for the purpose of none other than opposing Him, to find out ways they could stop Him, to find out ways to keep Him from proclaiming His message. It's interesting to note this word speaking. In the Greek language, it comes from the root word laleo. It means to speak or to tell. Translated in the King James, it's preached. It's the idea of the communication clearly of the Word of God. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. And we're going to find out here in just a few moments that the opposition is against His words. For these men, in their heart, they began to say, "What speaketh this man these blasphemies?" And they use the same word, speaketh, laleo. They use that same word that's used up here in verse 2 of how Jesus spoke. They were speaking in their hearts. How dare He speak with authority? Jesus Christ readily used this opportunity to speak the word. This was not necessarily a preaching time. This was an informal setting. And this is truly significant. The healing of the soul is always more important than the restoration of one's health. Even though this man came and he was healed of his infirmity, the message of Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12 is the salvation of this man's soul. Because the Word of God was communicated and this man believed and he was saved. And the Lord brings forth this message as we study. We are informed elsewhere in the Gospels that a man who had been healed was told, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Isn't that interesting? The Lord sought to heal him, but He said, "What's more important is that I save your soul, lest a worse thing come upon you." Another disease that would take your life, and because you have not trusted in Me, you would be snatched off into eternity and lost. At best, physical healing lasted until the next illness or death finally claimed the body. Jesus Christ healed. Jesus Christ performed miracles, but His primary ministry was the communication of His Word, and that's what they were opposed to. These religious folks were not opposed to healing. They were opposed to His message of forgiveness. And this is the same message that folks oppose today. How dare we speak blasphemies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that Jesus Christ can save sinners and that Jesus Christ forgives sin? How can you say that? That is the hue and cry of religion. The Bible says here that the Word is the good news of the gospel, the word of deliverance. Jesus was speaking when the interruption of His message took place with the coming of these four men bringing their friend. Now, my prayer, and this should be your prayer as well, is, "Lord, give me more confidence in the Word of God." Give me more confidence in the Word of God. One translator explains this particular passage. They were discussing the Word of God. Jesus Christ was communicating the structure and the form and the message of His Word to these people. He was not intending to perform any miracles, I don't believe, at this particular point. He was communicating His Word, and yet in His infinite plan and in His message, He knew that these four men were coming and that this man needed to be saved that would be brought and dropped through the ceiling. We're told that while the Lord was speaking, in verse 3, that they came unto Him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men brought this man who was sick of the palsy. Palsy could be compared to as Parkinson's disease. Tremors, violent tremors. This man was so stricken that he could not walk. He had to be carried. And it's interesting to note that Jesus had come into Capernaum without making a stir. And when the message got out, immediately these four men brought their friend to Jesus Christ because they knew He was the only one that could help him. This was not something that was necessarily planned out way in advance. This was something that was done quickly. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's at Peter's house. Let's get our friend. And they went around and collected the men together, and they went over and they got their friend and quickly picked him up and brought him to the house where Jesus was. And you can see the hubbub as the house is full and people have spilled outside the doorway, and these men come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And nobody moves. And this is the thing that strikes me from this particular passage of Scripture. We find here that this man is desperate to see Jesus, but nobody moves in order for the man to be able to see Jesus. Can you imagine the rudeness? As a matter of fact, we read down further here, verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there." We read on in Luke about the scribes and the Pharisees that were sitting there. Two of the synoptic gospels record the fact that they were, in other words, they had come into the house and the people had given these Pharisees and scribes a position of prominence. They let them sit there and no one was willing to get up and move so this man could be seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an emergency situation in which a person is hurt and dying and nobody wants to get out of the way? You know, it's an amazing thing. You turn on sirens and lights and people are just whoop. They're everywhere. We've had accidents out here at the ballpark, and you have to constantly say, "Back up, please. Move back, please, so that the people can work. Move back, please, so that the ambulance can get in here to pick up the individual." There is something that draws people, and they have to be instructed, back up and move away, and yet these people were unwilling to move. These men were outside, and they came, and they said, "We want to see Jesus," and nobody moved. They came to Jesus because they knew He would be the source of healing. They came to Jesus bringing one sick of the palsy, a man that had an incurable disease. They could not come near to Jesus because the crowd refused to move. And this is the challenge here. Are they going to quit? Are they going to quit? Think of these four men. They've carried their friend on the spur of the moment notice. They brought him to Jesus. The crowds are too great. They can't see Him. What are we going to do? And either one, I don't know, maybe one or maybe more of them said, "Let's go up on the roof and tear the roof off." Now, I want you to think for just a moment, all right? I've always thought in my own mind, and I've heard this before, that the men went up there and they pulled out the neat little tiles and made an opening. But the houses in Capernaum were not constructed that way. The houses in Capernaum were built with beams across the house, and they would take a bramble brush and they would lay it across there and tightly weave this bramble brush across the top of the roof, and then they would go and they would bring clay, wet it down and pack it on top of the bramble bush. And they would pack it tightly on there and make it thick, and then many times on top of that they would spread dirt upon the roof. It was very common, and it still is today in Capernaum, that these roofs are covered with grass, having grown into the roof. So when these men come to Capernaum into this house, they are literally tearing the roof off of this house. Now, can you imagine if somebody came over to your house and started tearing the roof off? These people were inside the house, and all of a sudden dust starts pouring down on top of them. We need to let the Bible live, folks, and understand what was happening. This wasn't a neat little thing that happened here. These were men that were desperate to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And would to God we had people today in the church that were that eager to get folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to speak to our hearts about today. We've become too professional today. We've become too professional. We just don't have time to bring people to Jesus. We've got our business to take care of. We've got so much things we have to do. I've got to get all this stuff done because we're so busy, 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 busy. And yet, one of our primary responsibilities is to direct people to Jesus Christ. Now, we can't save them, but we can direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people have you directed to Christ? How many people have I directed to Christ? Oh, what opportunities pass us by on a daily basis. We converse with people. We do business with people all the time, and yet we don't take that opportunity to rip the roof off and get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the testimony of these four men. The temptation was to quit. They brought this man, we can't get in. Well, I'm sorry, buddy, but we can't get you to Jesus today. We might have to wait till another time. Look at this crowd that's here. But they were not willing to wait for the crowd to disperse. They wanted him seen by the Lord immediately. And so they go up onto the house, and they began to hammer and break through the hardened clay that was up on top of that house and began to peel it back. And then they got down to the bramble brush, and they began to rip and to pull that apart and tear this man's house up, Peter's house. Can you imagine Peter? Perhaps he was with the Lord inside the house as he's watching his roof be ripped up. What's going on? And all of a sudden, a man is lowered down through the roof right there. And all of a sudden, there's room now. Everybody's backing out because of all the dirt that's falling down. Willing to get this man to Jesus and doing whatever it takes to get him to Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, "And when they could not get him to a place in front of Jesus because of the throng, they dug through the roof above him, and when they had scooped out an opening, they let down the quilt or mat upon which the paralyzed man lay." There was work involved with getting this man to Jesus. This was no easy project. They found the space between the beams and commenced their digging and breaking through the covering of clay and dried mud. They removed the closely packed brushwood, and here they got their man to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things that are going through their mind? Will the Lord Jesus Christ heal this man? Will the crowd be angry? Will the owner of this house be angry as a result of our work? Will they make fun of us? Think about all the unknowns that keep us from taking people to the gospel. There are people that struggle on a daily basis about whether to share the gospel with their own family members. There are people in our families that are lost and dying and going to hell, but there's something more important in our hearts. It's more important that we have our family reunions than we mess things up by talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We got things that we like to do every year, and if I start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to get upset and they might not invite me to do these things anymore. Stand before the Lord someday and share that with Him as your reason for not sharing the gospel. Folks, in evangelism today, we need to be willing to dig through the roof to get folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to set aside our own personal things and our own time and all the things that we schedule to keep us busy, to earn money, to do all these things that are not important. We have a responsibility to take folks to Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, Grace Bible Church needs to be taking our children to Jesus Christ through our Sunday school classes and through the preaching of the Word of God, and parents that are concerned about their children and praying for them and saying, "Lord, I bring my children to You. I want to see them saved." So many times we're taking them elsewhere. We're doing all kinds of things, but we're not taking them to Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to be like these men. I want you to see the success of their mission. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." These men acted in faith, but it wasn't their faith that saved this man. It was the faith of the man. I believe it's very clear here that when He saw their faith, "there" is not just referring to the four, but it's referring to the five. It was referring to the five. I don't know, maybe the palsy man sent a message out, "I need help, I've got to get to Jesus." I don't know all of the situation there, but these men acted in faith. They could have quit, but they went on to success bringing this man to Jesus. And Christ was moved in behalf of this palsied man, and He saved him by His grace. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This is just a hunch, but in my own opinion, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking on the subject of forgiveness of sin when He was interrupted. You see, there are no accidents in the life of Christ. Everything happened with an eternal purpose. And by the way, there are no accidents in the Christian life. God is always working. God is always bringing about circumstances and bringing situations to bear. You know, just thinking this past week in my own personal situation, I found out that I may have diabetes. The only way I found out about that was the fact that I had a stomach issue. And I went to see the doctor, and when they did the test, they found out you've got some issues going on. Well, that was the Lord just working those things out. I'm not a medical doctor. I don't know those things, but the Lord was so good and merciful to bring that forth. And in many cases in your lives, and testimonies of how the Lord undertakes to show and to catch things early and the Lord to be able to undertake for us. And then in the spiritual realm, oh, how the Lord feeds us on a daily basis when we're in His Word. Just the thing that we need. Just the message that we need to be able to take throughout that day when we're faithful in the study of the Word of God. But you're not faithful, you won't get the special things that He desires to feed you. You go through the day hungry instead of filled with God's Word. Now, notice please, after the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man speak blasphemies?" I want you to see, please, here, religion's opposition to bringing men and women to Christ. And I don't mean to exclude the children here, but this is the example that's given to us of bringing a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see here in the hearts and minds of these religious people that were sitting there, as the Lord heals this man and says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," the first thing that wells up in their heart, and I'm sure this has been going on the entire time that Jesus was speaking the word, that they are angry. They are men who can't understand why this man is doing what he's doing. He's speaking blasphemy. You see, religion objects to Christ's words. Religion objects to Christ's words. You know, God's words have power. Man's words don't have that. Now, you understand, of course, that a judge can say something and he can probably send a man to prison because he's been found guilty and say this man will be executed on a certain day. Yes, those words have power, but who gave him that power? Government gave him that power. And if that man is removed from the bench, he doesn't have that power anymore. But God's words have power. And we need to get to the place in our Christian lives that we center our hearts and minds on the words of the Word of God. There is strength and power in the words. Today, we are watering down the words of God's Word. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He could have just said, "Thou art whole." But He had something to communicate that day to those people that were in that house, to the four that were up on the roof, to the scribes and Pharisees that were sitting there in their benches around the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking for a way to find how they could stop Him. And He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Thy sins be forgiven thee. And it stirred their hearts to opposition. Why? Because religion is opposed to God's words. Religion is opposed to God's words. Oh, how we need to saturate the hearts and minds of our children with God's words. We need to anchor our souls to God's Word. We need to make sure that on a regular basis, a daily basis, that we are in God's Word. But understand this, please. Not everybody appreciates God's Word. And as a matter of fact, the devil hates it. And most of the religions of this world hate the Word of God. Jesus Christ responds to their questions in their hearts. And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk.'" He understood where they were coming from here. They not only objected to His words, but they were objecting to His authority. They objected to His authority. Who does He think He is? Folks, this is one of the areas today that is being hammered against by culture, by religion, and that is the authority of the Word. And by the way, this is Jesus Christ written. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And little by little, Things are being hammered away and taken away in our American culture. The Ten Commandments. We don't want them posted where it can be seen. Now, courthouses now where they're posting them in some cities that allow them, so they're posting them in faraway hallways. They've got them posted, but they don't want to put them out front because of the problem. Used to be where they were posted in full vision, where everyone could see God's Word as it relates to civil government, but not anymore. There's hatred of any kind of reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it here in our town. Here in Milton, where it's very conservative, we are finding more and more people objecting to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. These men were opposed to His authority. The word exousion, which we have here as powers, the word authority. Jesus Christ had authority to forgive sins and to heal bodies. And they objected to that. Jesus Christ. We object to His words, but we object to Him establishing Himself as some kind of authority. By what authority does He operate? We've talked about this before. These men wanted to bring Jesus Christ under their accreditation program. He can't be an independent. He's got to work under our auspices. He's got to work underneath the Jewish program here. And so we have scribes and Pharisees that are sitting around Jesus and they're figuring out ways in which they can either stop Him or have Him join them. They don't know what to do. That's why they didn't verbalize anything here. Jesus Christ read their thoughts and exposed their thoughts. They never verbalized a thing while they sat there. They never said, "Thou art blaspheming. Who are you to forgive sins?" It was all inside, but Jesus Christ brought it out and showed their hatred for His Word and hatred for His authority. Authority is the free flow of power, the right to exercise power, the power of judicial decision. Isn't it interesting today that we find more and more scenes in the courtrooms of America where people don't like the decisions that are passed down and so they carry on and cut up? What are we seeing? We're moving to chaos. Why? Because we have no respect for authority. And you know where it began? When the Bible was pushed out of the public schools. When the Bible was pushed out of society and our moral foundation that had been there for so many years was eroded and corroded. And so now we have a breakdown of biblical authority, but we also have a breakdown of civil authority. And so we have people shooting other people in not only courtrooms, but in churches now. We are moving to chaos. And we need to understand that. What do you do in days when we are moving toward chaos and people don't appreciate authority and people don't appreciate God's words? You take men and women and children to Jesus Christ. We keep doing the same thing we've always done. Bring men and women to Jesus Christ. They objected to His words. They objected to His authority. Jesus Christ was acting as a judge at this moment, as He forgave the sins of the palsied man. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Who can say that? A judge can. Jesus Christ, because of His power and His authority, could say to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He had the power to do so. Not only that, but He had the power to heal this man, heal his infirmity. Not only do they reject the Word, they reject the authority, but they reject Jesus Christ in their hearts. Now, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. There are people that are gathering together all across America, and some of them are in good fundamental churches. But they've not gathered there with a heart that wants to receive the Word. They've not gathered in the church with a heart that submits to the authority of the Word of God. They've come there because it's expected of them to come. Or maybe they've come there because they want a fellowship with so-and-so, or they want to see somebody, or they just have gotten into the routine of coming to church. These religious men that were there at this scene opposed Jesus Christ in their hearts. Now, folks, we need to see this. Religion objects to Christ inwardly in the heart. The enemy doesn't always speak out. Sometimes the enemy keeps their thoughts inwardly. Oh, how we've talked to folks. I spoke to a lady yesterday over on Berry Hill Road. I was walking from house to house and had just spoken to a man, and I went over and she was standing in her yard. She had just gotten from the grocery store and she was carrying her last bag in, evidently. And I walked over there as she was going to her house, and I spoke to her, introduced myself. I began to talk to her, and she said, "Listen, I'm a member of a local church here." She mentioned the name of her church, and I said, "Oh, I know the head deacon there," and I said his name. And the lady said, "Who?" I said, "Yeah, I know him, and I know the pastor." And she didn't even know the pastor's name. I knew the people better than she did. And I said, "Ma'am, I'd like to go ahead and give you the check here, and I'd like for you to take time to read this and our information about our church. We'd like to invite you to come." And she said, "No, I won't. I don't want it. I'm not interested." She inwardly was caught. She was caught. Gave the name of the church, but she doesn't know the pastor's name, and she doesn't know who the head deacon was of the church, and yet she's a member of that church. Our world is filled with people who are religious, but they're opposed inwardly to the truth of God's Word, or they'd be in God's house loving His Word and hearing the preaching of God's Word. I want you to notice, please, that our Lord confronts these men and says, which is easier? For man, the answer would be, neither one are easy. Who can heal a man of this palsy? We know this man. He's lived in our community. We've watched his body be racked by this terrible disease and can't even walk anymore. No one can heal him. Or, thy sins be forgiven thee. No man can forgive sins but God. And that was the point. That was the point. These four men had brought the man that had been stricken with the palsy to see Jesus because Jesus had authority and power to heal him. That was the point. Why? Where did he get this authority? He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Do we have that kind of understanding? Do we trust Jesus Christ to save sinners? Do we believe He's powerful enough to save our family members that we've been praying for years and be faithful in our gospel witness to those that are lost about us? Do we trust the gospel, or do we talk around the gospel, talk around Jesus Christ, because we just don't know for sure whether He's going to be powerful enough to save lost sinners? I want you to see after all this in verse 12 that there's no need for four men anymore. Once he came to Jesus Christ, the four men were no longer needed in this man's life. For he says, and immediately, verse 11, "And I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose. This is one of the words of Mark. Straightway and immediately. He was a writer of intense abruptness. He liked action. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Dr. J. Vernon McGee said that an old Scottish commentator said that the reason he told the man to take up his bed and walk was because there was going to be no relapse. There was going to be no relapse. You see, this man not only was healed, but he was saved. He was saved. I believe in a gospel of no relapse. I believe in a salvation that saves sinners and transforms them and makes them into new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't believe in this religion today where people can come to church and they can be involved in an affair and they can be having all these things going on in their life. They're drinking and they're smoking and they're doing all these things and they still are saved and they love Jesus. I don't agree with this philosophy today where we're trying to reform people with the philosophy, these people are saved, they just need to be reformed. When Jesus healed this man, he took up his bed and he walked home, and they said of him, "We never saw it on this fashion." And the same thing is true when a soul gets saved. We can all say we've never seen it on this fashion. My heart is so encouraged with some of the young people at Santa Rosa Christian School and here at Grace Bible Church that have trusted Christ in recent days, and to immediately in their lives see growth. Mr. Watt and I were talking about one of the young ladies that trusted Christ recently, and to see her hunger. She didn't have it before. But to see her hunger for the Word and wanting to grow and be increased with Jesus Christ, that's the wonder of salvation. That's what salvation does. It transforms and changes. His palsy condition was finished, but his sinful condition was finished also, because Jesus Christ said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Where are the four men now? Well, they're walking home with their friend, whom they carried in, but walk out with. And they are rejoicing in their heart. They're glorifying God because they brought this man to the one who could heal, the one who had authority to do so. No one else has authority to save sinners but Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that religion tries to put up all kinds of other authorities? The church, some individual that lived for a period of time on this earth but now is dead? Oh no. Only Jesus Christ can save sinners. We need folks who love the Lord to grasp what's been shared here in this passage. Let's get outside of ourselves. Could we? Let's get outside of ourselves and take men and women and children to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means we're going to have to dig through the roof. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do something a little bit different? Do something that may be courageous? Something that's going to require you stepping out of your comfort zone to take somebody to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that? These four men were. They were willing to do something nobody else had done before, and that's to rip a roof off to get their friend to Jesus Christ. God help us to have that kind of spirit and not let little obstacles keep us from sharing the gospel. And we'll be able to glorify God and all those that come to Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, our hearts are burdened this morning. We're so afraid today to share a gospel witness because of how folks may respond. But Father, we're not told here that we're only to share the gospel with those that we think will respond positively. We never know what kind of heart we're dealing with. Maybe a tender heart with a rough exterior. We never know what type of ground we're dealing with, but Father, You've told us to share the gospel. Lord, help us to be like these four men who were willing to take their friend to Jesus, and when obstacles came along the pathway, they were not afraid to step over them to get their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we all have lost relatives, family members. Lord, help us to be concerned enough to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in contact with people all the time. People that come to our houses, people that we meet at the store, people that we come in contact with through the school and through other means, Father. Lord, are we concerned enough for their soul to point them to the Savior? Lord, I would ask for Your Holy Spirit to bring about conviction in our hearts today. May we see the importance of bringing individuals to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.